I'm leaving today. No.
Aww.
Aww. See ya.
Bye.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you. So, I'm leaving today. We're leaving today. We have to. And I just want to say thank you and goodbye. But I trust it won't be forever. Huh? And that's the key, isn't it? What a hope we have who know the Lord Jesus, that all who trust in him, where he is, they'll be there too. Thank God for that. And for the Christians, goodbye is never forever. Make sure you're a believer. So I'm going to share, and I can't do everything, but I'm going to share my testimony and how I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I want to start with, again, you've heard that I'm Cuban. I was born in Cuba. There was a communist revolution. And so my parents had to flee. If my dad didn't get out of the country, he would have ended up either 30, 35 years in prison or shot before a firing squad. But we came to this country that was very traumatic. I thank God that even though I was not brought up in a Christian home, I was brought up with parents who loved us and parents who took great responsibility and being parents and providing for their children. And so it was chaotic. It was traumatic. I have two stepbrothers and one older brother who ended up going to war against Fidel Castro with something called the Bay of Pigs. And they ended up spending 2 years in prison there because back in that day, the President of the United States, John Kennedy, he failed to keep his commitment. And having sent them into that war, he got cold feet, got scared of Russia, and he backed out and left them there to be slaughtered. So Cuban people here in America didn't like John Kennedy very much. John Kennedy was the first, and up until Biden, only Roman Catholic president that this country has ever had. I say that then to say that my parents worked hard. My dad had, at times, up to three different jobs. My mother went to school and held a full-time job in order to get her teaching degree certification here because they would only recognize 2 years of her degree from Cuba. So she went to the University of Miami, and she got her bachelor's degree there. It was chaotic. Life was not easy. I remember being a child in Cuba, and there was civil war going on, and I remember being in my room with my little siblings and shots coming through the windows, and me reaching out to pull my youngest brothers, who didn't know better, down from their beds onto the floor so that they wouldn't be shot accidentally and so on. So this is trauma. I'm just trying to say, you know, we hear a lot about PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorders, and you know, I'm not saying those things aren't real. All I'm saying is this world is full of trouble. There's trauma everywhere. And God and his son, the Lord Jesus, oh, thank God, they can begin that process where we learn to trust in the living God, that there's one who's faithful, one who cares for us, one who protects us, and we can have a measure of peace, even here in a very troubled world. So my parents did what they could, sent us to school. I was brought up in the Catholic Church. So I was in elementary school, and it was nuns that were teaching us. This all relates now to John Kennedy. He was the first Roman Catholic president America had ever had. So he was revered at school as a great, great man. He was wonderful. I mean, this man was absolutely wonderful. I'd go home and I'd hear a different story. But anyway, they revered him as a great man at Catholic school. So I want to say that with all of these stresses and so on, and the little money that there was, I remember while I was in school, there was a church next door, and you know, you had to go to Mass at least once a week while you were in school, and in the church next door, there was a box, and the box said on it, poor box. You know what that meant? People put money in there for the poor. Well, I'm poor. Open the box. Anybody looking? No. Put the money in the pants. That's life. And then, one day in school, Kennedy gets assassinated. I don't know how many of you know your history, but he was killed in Dallas, Texas. And it was a shocking thing, like it would be today if that would happen. But in that school, it was especially shocking because it was John Kennedy, the Catholic. Oh, he's the greatest one that's ever been. And man, these people sobbed. They wept, these nuns and teachers, and they were shattered. And I thinking to myself, man, they really love this man. So we went home, and schools were closed for several days. And I don't know if it was 3 or 4 days that finally they opened and we went back to school. And then when I went back into school, as I stepped into the classroom, the teacher handed me a little stamp card. It was about this big. It was about that big. And it's something called indulgences. And what it said was, it had the picture of John Kennedy on it, and inside of it, it said that if I would pray 10 Our Fathers and 5 Hail Marys for John Kennedy's soul that was in purgatory, John Kennedy would get 300 years off of his time there. Now, this is Roman Catholicism and what they teach. And what they teach is that people who, you know, they're not that bad. I mean, you know, they're good. They try and do good. They're not really bad people, like Hitler was a bad person, or like Saddam Hussein was a bad person, or like Putin, who's a really bad person. You know, people like that go to hell. But the rest of us who are decent Catholics, and you know, we're not that bad, and we go to church and we try, well, you don't go to hell. But they teach you that sin leaves a stain on your soul. And they would illustrate that by taking a white piece of paper and with a pencil, they would make a black mark on it. That's sin. And then they take the eraser and they erase it. And they said, yeah, you know, when you go to the priest and you confess your sin and you do penance, your sins can be forgiven so you don't go to hell. When you take communion and so on, when you come to the Catholic Church, and from the Catholic Church, you receive grace, then, yes, your sins can be erased so that you don't go to hell, but it still leaves a stain. And in order to get to heaven, you got to be perfectly white. So people like that die and go to purgatory. And they go to purgatory, and purgatory is a place where you suffer. And you suffer just like if you were in hell, with the difference that you can finally get out when your soul is perfectly white again, after your suffering have made you perfectly clean and white. And then you can get into heaven. But you know, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that the only one and the only thing that can cleanse sin is the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. Completely. And unless you have that cleansing, nothing will cleanse it. And you will die in your sins. And if you die in your sins where He is, you'll never get there. But I never heard that. But at that point, when I walked in and they gave me that stamp card and they said that if I would pray 5 hour Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers for his soul, he'd get 300 years off of his time. And I thought to myself, what? Me? He needs my prayers? I'm in the poor box every time I can get in the poor box. And he needs my prayers? He's a great guy. I'm a bad guy. And if he's a great guy, and he's going to be in there these 300 years of his time there, with me praying for him, how long do I have to be there? And my own thought was, I don't know about you, you ever had a toothache? 5 minutes with a toothache, man, and I'm dying. I can't take it. Pain, I don't want pain. 300 years? John Kennedy's a great guy. So they say, I'm a bad guy. John Kennedy, everybody loves him. Everybody's praying for him. But when I die, who's going to pray for me? And I thought to myself, if this is the way, I'm never going to make it. And if I'm never going to make it, what's the use in trying? And another thing is, I was like a 10-year-old boy. And right then, that day, based on that stuff about my prayers and indulgences in 300 years, I said to myself, I don't believe any of this stuff. I don't believe it. This is a sham. And it is a sham. It's not based on the Bible. It's not based on God's Word, you see. So I turned and went my own way in that sense. Now, I never disrespected God openly, defiantly, knowingly. I didn't do that. But, you know, I realized if that's the way, I'm not going to make it. And if I'm not going to make it, what's the use in trying? And I got caught up in a lot of things that were not good. And I don't want to get into all the details of the things that I got caught up in, but let me ask you something. What would you like to be when you grow up? You have no idea? Would you like to be a good person? Oh, okay. What would you like to be when you grow up? Huh? Answer. Yeah. Go ahead. Wonderful. Beautiful. I mean, yeah, what would you like to be when you grow up? Oh, my goodness, man. Yeah. At least I'm glad you have the discernment not to want to be like Craig. You know what I'm saying? I get that, man. I get that one, boy. That's great. But in the end, the point is, yeah, well, go ahead, man. What do you want to say? You do? Yeah, well, you. From the moment I looked at you, I could tell you were as dumb as a brick, dude. Anyway, listen. Having said all that, you know, you've never heard people say, generally speaking, I know there's some yahoos around, you know, but I want to grow up to be a loser. I want to grow up to be a drug addict. I want to grow up to be a murderer. And you don't hear that. But guess what? There's people everywhere that wanted to grow up to be good people, great things, children's illustrators, doctors, whatever. And they ended up being addicts, murderers, sexually immoral, all kinds of perversion. And that's the problem of human sin. And that's the deceitfulness of human sin, you know. Sin is a powerful thing. And when Cain sinned against God, God told him, Cain, I'm the only one that can deal with your sin. And the only solution to the problem of your sin is to put your faith in me as Savior. And if you don't have a Savior, sin has a hold on you. And sin will ultimately rule over you. I'm going to say something else. You people are young, you young people are young, and you might never commit and do the things that I ended up doing in life. And I don't want to get into all the detail, but I will say you've seen my wife here. There was a point in my marriage where I went up to her and I put a gun to her head like this, and I said, if you screw with me, if you betray me, I'll kill your father, I'll kill your mother, I'll kill everybody you care about. That was me. I mean, out of control. And I lost my train of thought. Where was I going? Let's ask the most intelligent person in the room. Where was I going, dude?
Just telling you the gun wasn't coming at me. I want to be smart like that guy.
Yeah, what do you want to be when you grow up? I mean, you know, I remember when I was a boy in Cuba and my father had promised me that he was going to bring me a Christmas tree. And Christmas trees were a big deal in Cuba. I don't know what you know about Cuba, but there ain't no Christmas trees in Cuba. They come a long way away. They were expensive. And my dad said, I'll bring it today. And when I was waiting for him to come, and as I waited for him to come, you know, he got out of the car. And he got out of the car, and I'm thinking, he'll go to the trunk. And he got out of the car, he didn't go to the trunk, he came straight in. He walked in, and he looked at me, and he said, oh, son, I forgot. Something happened in work that day, and he forgot. And I remember, I was 6 years old, I said, if I'm ever a father, I'm never going to be like he is. I'm never going to do to my children what he did to me. Well, guess what? I wish I had ended up to grow up to be the kind of dad he was, because I was a miserable father. And I know what it's like to put drugs, put cocaine, put alcohol, put all kinds of vice ahead of my children and mistreat my family and mistreat my... What I'm saying is, sin is a powerful thing, and you need a Savior. And like he told Cain, sin, lies at the door. And it will rule over you in the end. And I'm going to tell you, you might not ever do the things that I did. But I'll tell you, there's no greater sin than to be a human being like you and come to that place where you, in your heart, reject God's Son and that God sent his Son to die on that cross. To reject that message, to reject that person, is the most atrocious sin of hatred, of rebellion that a human being can ever commit. And this is why we need to be saved. And this is why, again, this issue of hearing the gospel and saying, I'm going to wait. Why are you going to wait? What is inside the human heart that wants to put that off? And it's what the Bible says. We're enemies. All of us, in ourselves, were enemies. Anyway, when I was a teenager, there was a fellow next door, and he was a neighbor, and he had been converted to the Lord Jesus. And one day I was walking down the street, and he said, hey, Henry, how you doing? Oh, yeah, I'm all right. Da-da-da-da. And he said, hey, let me share something with you. And so he shared the gospel with me. And he shared the gospel with me, and the way that he presented it was this way. He said, this is God, okay, and this is man. And God, the Creator, made man to have relationship with him. But sin happened, and Adam sinned, and this is sin, and sin separates us from God. He says, but God knew that our sin separated us from him, and that we were powerless to deal with our sin. And so God sent his Son, and he died for our sins, and he paid for them all. And if Jesus Christ paid for all your sins, how many can you pay for? What's the answer? None. He's paid it all. And it made sense to me. But that's a formula. In that sense, when I heard that, I was, in my head, I had a theory. I had a formula. It made sense to me. For instance, how many sins did Adam commit before he was put out of Eden, of paradise? One. How many sins have you committed? How many sins have I committed? So it made sense to me. Now let's say here's Adam. He sins once. It cost him everything. He's put out of paradise. Let's say Adam, from that moment on, however long he lived, he never sinned again. What would that have to do to take away that one sin he committed? What's the answer? Nothing. It'll never take away that one sin. The one sin condemned him. See? And so it made sense to me. And oh, thank God for that truth of the gospel, that God knew and God solved the problem and Christ paid it all. But see, I was converted to a formula. It reaffirmed to me that whole religious upbringing was a sham, that by good works and trying to be good, nobody can ever get to heaven. Because our being good can never pay for our sins. That's what we were supposed to be from the get-go. So I had a formula in my head. But I never understood that the gospel is about a person. That person who himself bore that judgment. And what it cost him to bear that judgment. And he bore that judgment and made that payment personally for me. Because he loved me. So I had a formula in my head. But I wasn't converted to personal faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. I wasn't converted to the Lord. You see. And Christianity is Christ. And so, to me, unfortunately, it meant, and how I interpreted it was, wow, this is incredible. He paid it all. Salvation's free. Salvation's a gift. I got a ticket to heaven. I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want. And I don't have to worry about going to hell because Jesus paid it all. And that's how I interpret the whole thing. And I went forth from there, and it was bad because that fellow said to me, Henry, do you believe that? And I say, I believe that. He said, well, look, the Bible says if you believe that, you're saved. I said, I am? He said, yeah, that's what the Bible says. And if anybody who denies that we're saved this way calls God a liar. I said, I'm not going to call God a liar. He said, well, the Bible says you're saved. It does. Listen, don't let anybody tell you you're saved. There's only one person who can guarantee you are saved, and that is God, his Son, Jesus Christ, through his word. Him, he's the only one. God, keep us from telling people they're saved. It's not good. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. And I went out from there, and I went there, and I made shipwreck of my life. In the end, I just want to say, I was interested in money, making money, because, you know, in this world, have you ever been broke without much money? What a miserable thing that is, isn't it? And this world, if you want to be powerful, if you want to do great things in this world, humanly speaking, well, you're going to need what? Money. And so as a young man, I gave myself and dedicated myself to a business that I started. It was a very successful business. I became very successful. I achieved at my age what nobody else before me had ever achieved. Let's just put it that way. But with that affluence, and I got married a great girl, and Lisa was saved at a funeral of a 16-year-old. There's no guarantees here. There are many teenagers that have died just like that. You need to be ready. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared for eternity. And she was converted at a funeral of a young Christian boy who was killed in an accident at 16 years of age. And she heard the gospel, and she trusted the Lord Jesus. And so, again, I was married, and we had four children, and I was doing very well in business and so on, making money, but I was also traveling, and with all that money, I got caught up in a lot of things I shouldn't have done. And finally, it was cocaine. Okay? I mention that because up to then, sin served me. In other words, even the Bible says that there are people who are in this world and they're enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. I mean, the Bible says there's pleasures in sin, in your flesh. There are. But it's only for a season. And to me, these things like smoking dope, drinking, et cetera, they were like, well, things that served me. Like, I don't know, how many of you own a car? Some of you do. How many of you would like to own a car? I mean, everybody would, right? And a car is a wonderful thing to have because a car lets you go places, lets you do things. And a car is meant to serve you. You get in the car, you turn the key, it starts the car, you hit the gas pedal, it moves, you want to go straight, you steer it straight, you want to make a right, you turn right, you want to make a left, you turn left. You're in control, man. That's how sin came in, isn't it? You can be in control. You can do it. See? Go your own way. Genesis 3. You can do for yourself better than what God will do for you if you trust Him. What a lie. And so, to me, that kind of living was wonderful because it served me. It took me where I wanted to go. Except one day, the only way I can explain it is, I hit the brakes. I wanted the car to stop. And you know what happened when I hit the brakes? The car didn't stop. It kept on going. And all of a sudden, I what's going on here? And I turned trying to get off the highway, and when I turned the wheel for the car to go off the highway, it wouldn't turn. It kept going. And I tried everything I could to control it, and I couldn't. And I mean, I got desperate. I tried to kick the windshields out, and I couldn't. And before I knew it, it wasn't me controlling it. It was controlling me. Horrible. Horrible. And so that's what happened with all of that money and all of that business. And so I got so whacked out, man. Anyway, I got to the point I was using 500, we're talking late 70s, early 80s. I was using 500, sometimes $1,000 a day in coke. Who can sustain that kind of a habit? See? And so with all that activity and that lifestyle, I got to the point where my business, I neglected it. I wasn't doing it. I was partying so much and doing coke. I was so strung out. I neglected my business, and the whole thing started falling apart. And when it started falling apart, well, I got involved in drug smuggling. Because friends of mine, when they were young, you know, they got involved in that, and I knew them since they were kids, but I always prided myself in, I'm better than they are. I've got a business. Look at me. And I ended up so miserable, man. I said, hey, I had a lot of contacts, and because of the contacts I had in different countries, they could use my services, and I got caught up in the whole drug smuggling thing. I want to say that there was one night, and I don't know what I had done, what I'd been doing. I'd be gone for days, and I got home, and I went into my children's rooms, and I opened the door, and I looked at them. Well, I had four children at the time with Lisa. And I looked at them, and I felt so much emotion for them. I thought to myself, these children are cursed. I can't stand looking at them. I remember I shut that door, and I walked away. These children are cursed. These children are cursed, you know. And the reason I felt they were cursed is because they had a father like me. And I got into my bed that night, and I remember I was angry. You know who I was angry at? God. And that's what I was saying, even with Adam. His first reaction was, he blamed God. The woman you gave me, she's the reason for this. And that night I remember telling God, if you're God, why do you let me hurt the people I love? If you're God, why don't you stop me? Well, here's the wonder about God. Even like with Adam, he allowed God to engage him. And whenever you start entertaining thoughts of God and you are dealing with the problems of sin and you're dealing with reality and what is reality, I'm telling you, God is faithful. And I went to bed and I forgot I ever prayed that prayer, if you can call it a prayer. It's not a prayer. It's what an unbeliever says. But the next morning when I got up, after I had gone to bed so miserable the night before, the next morning when I got up, you know what I did? Somebody take a guess. Say that again. Huh? Yeah. I went right back to doing the same thing that I did the day before that had left me so miserable. And that's the horror of that thing. You're trapped. And you're trapped, and it's an addiction, and it's an illusion that somehow the same things that are my enemies that left me so miserable, somehow today it's going to make me happy. It's going to save me. It's going to give me peace. No, it isn't. It never does. It's a lie. But God, I tell you, is faithful. Anyway, several months down the road, we had a shipment coming in, and there was problems with the airplane, and we used to bring the drugs into the Bahamas, and then from the Bahamas, that's a country that's only about 50 miles away from the United States. They're islands. And we would bring the drugs into the Bahamas, and then from the Bahamas, we would put them on boats, and we would bring them into the United States, okay? And as that plane was coming into the Bahamas, it had engine trouble, and it had to make an emergency landing, and they made an emergency landing, and there were three people inside the plane. There were about 1,200 pounds of cocaine in it. And when they had to make an emergency landing, these islands are so small, the cops hear it. They hear the sound of airplane, and it's illegal. At that time, it was illegal to fly after dark in the Bahamas. And so when they hear the sound of airplanes, they rush out to the airport. So the plane lands, and as it lands, there was a Colombian guy inside the plane making sure they did what they were supposed to do, and they followed the instructions, and then there was a pilot and there was a co-pilot. The Colombian guy jumped out of the plane and hid. And the cops came, arrested the pilot, the co-pilot, and took the 1,200 pounds of cocaine, okay? The Colombian guy's watching all this as he's hiding. And they took the 1,200 pounds of cocaine and they basically grabbed about 800 pounds of coke and put it in the paddy wagon with the prisoners. But they took about 400 pounds of coke for themselves. And they hid the coke, see, so that the cops would then come back and get the coke, sell it, and make their money. So they take off with the two prisoners. And while they take off, the Colombian guy comes out of hiding, saw where they had hidden the coke, and he takes the coke, and he takes it and hides it somewhere else. And that's when I got the call. I need you to get me out of here. So I flew down there to get him out of there. When I got there and he told me that we had all that coke hidden, I said to him, yeah, I've got the plane here to take you to. I have a boat, because he didn't have a passport. I have a boat waiting for us in Bimini, 50 miles from Florida, Miami. We'll fly to Bimini. The boat's already there. Let's take some coke with us. Let's not waste this whole thing. So that morning, I went with the pilot that I had flown down there in, and I checked out of customs with the pilot. We got into the airplane. We taxied down the runway. And the Colombian guy, that night, had gone there, taken about 250 pounds of cocaine. And he had put the 250 pounds right by the end of the runway. And as me and the pilot taxied down to turn around to take off, when we turned around, I opened the door, and the Colombian guy threw the coke inside the plane, jumped in the plane, shut the door, and we took off. We were flying to Bimini. As I was flying there, I was doing coke, I was drinking, and I'm thinking, man, we got it made. I can't tell you how many, $50 million worth of stuff. And I'm thinking, man, we got it made, we got it made, we got it made. Little did I know is that they were tailing us. And when we landed in Bimini, and I opened the door of the aircraft and I stepped out, helicopters were there hovering with soldiers jumping out, machine guns, and there they had me. That night, they put me in a helicopter, and it's a military helicopter, it doesn't have doors. And they decided to take me away from that small island and take me to the major prison in the country, which is in Nassau, the capital. And the reason they wanted to take me to Nassau is because they feared that my people, with my money and my connections, would break me out of jail and get me out. I tell you this because as I was flying there in that helicopter, as they were taking me there, my life flashed before me, all the privileges I had had, my education, the parents that I had had, the wealth that I had had, the businesses that I had had, everything. I had so many things, and yet I couldn't control my own self, my own addictions, my own sins, my own lust. I ruined everything. And I kept thinking of Lisa, my wife, and my four children, and I thought to myself, I hated my life. I was at the point I couldn't stand it. And there as we were flying, I was sitting here, and there was a soldier here next to me, and then the whole thing was wide open. All I had to do was jump right over him, kill myself. And I kept telling myself, Henry, you've got one last thing you can do. Don't let them take you, man. You brought misery on your parents. You brought misery on your wife. You brought misery on your children. You've made a mess of them all. They probably wish you'd never been born, man. You can finally end it right. Do what's best for them. Jump. Set them free from you. Jump, man. Go out with a bang. Go out like a real man. Do it, man. Don't let them take you. Go out in a blaze of glory. And that again speaks to the depravity of our hearts. It's all back to me and who I am and what I am and what I want. All the while there's a God in heaven who loves me and has a plan for me. And when he created me, I'm his idea and you're his idea. Sin has ruined it all. And yet in order to save his idea of you and me, we're his creation. You're his creation. Your sin is your sin, but your personality, your identity, your name is in his mind. You're his idea, and you were so valuable to him. He left heaven to die in your place so that his idea of who you are could be saved forever. All the wonder of it. And here we are about me and what I'm going to do and what I'm going to do. Well, obviously, here I am. What does that tell you? I didn't what? I didn't jump. And for me to not jump was me coming to a place of absolute failure. In other words, the one last thing I could do, and I was a coward. I always thought I was a tough guy. I didn't have the courage to jump. And I'm telling you, when that helicopter landed and they were taking me into that holding cell, and man, that place was horrible. It was... Oh, crap, man. I'm all right. Hold on a minute. No, wait a minute. Ezra, just sit me up. I'm all right. No, over here. No, stand in front of me, please. Hold on. Wait a minute. Let me get my legs. Okay, now. No, get in front of me. Get it. Now pull. Damn. dang, it's almost like if I died and the Lord Jesus raised me from the dead, man. Thank you.
Sit down over here.
Yeah, well.
Chinamar, right?
Hey, you know what I think of this? That's what I think of that crap, too, man. Yeah, no, I ain't going to say that. Anyway, look at Ezra. I thought you were bringing me another one. I was going to kick you, man. All right, so, all right, huh? No, I think that that's you that put that stool here. That's what I'm thinking, dude. All right, what happened to the, I'm still on the mic, right? Okay, thank you. Thank you. That's the first nice thing you've done all week. Anyway, sorry about that drama, guys. But I did knock the crap out of myself. I'm glad it wasn't another bad word that came out of my mouth. But anyway, so when I got to that place, when that helicopter landed, and now I was a coward, I couldn't get up. I tell you, my heart was so heavy. The weight on me was so overwhelming. The way I describe it is that I needed a wheelbarrow. And I wish I had a wheelbarrow so I could take my heart and put it into the wheelbarrow so I could carry it in, because I could hardly take a step. And I went into that prison. And as I was trying to say, the prison was, you know, maybe from that wall to here and this wall. And there were maybe 15, 16 men in there. No beds, nothing, cramped into there. They wouldn't let you go to the bathroom except maybe once a day. They'd urinate. Some of them would even defecate. And that urine would even come back into that cell. The stench in that place. I mean, you can't even hardly imagine it. Anyway, I had been able to hide some money in one of my private areas. And you know, I had a couple $100 that I had back then, and I was able to bribe a guard to get me a phone call. 3 days later, I was able to make a phone call home. And when I made that phone call home, nobody answered, and so I called my parents' house. I called my parents' house, and Lisa was there with my children, and they put her on. And I told her what had happened to me. And I said, I don't know how long I'm going to be in here. And I explained, this is bad. And she began to sob. And on the other end, she was sobbing, crying. And you know, and here's where I get into the thing about men. You know, what's that little ditty that says, men, how does it go, Lisa? Men are stupid. Because at that moment, with all I'd done to this woman, and she started to cry as I'm telling her what happened, you know what I thought? She loves me. Oh, I wanted to be loved. I tell you, I wanted to be loved. Through all that, I wanted to be loved. And I thought to myself, she loves me. Well, later I found out the real reason she was crying. You know why she was crying? Because she was a Christian. And her life was a living hell, if there's such a thing here now. And she'd been praying and begging God, oh, please set me free. Oh, please do something. Get me out of this horrible, horrible situation. Do something. And when that moment came, that call arrived, and I told her what had happened, her spirit burst out in tears of relief because God had answered her prayer. But God used that. And as I hung up and I went back into my cell, that thought came over me, you know. I mean, how can it be? She loves me. Oh, what a fool I've been. What a fool I've been to waste everything. I've got a wonderful wife. I've got four beautiful children. I've had a wonderful family. And yet, I've destroyed the whole thing all because of me, me, me. And I thought to myself, I want to change. I want to be different. I want to deal with my issues. When I get out of here, I'm going to leave and I'm going to be a different person. I want to be a dad. I want to be a husband. I want to take care of my family. And the Spirit of God was dealing with me. And the thought came into my mind, Henry, who are you fooling, man? Who are you fooling? You've never done the right thing. And now that you're in the mess that you're in, you tell yourself that when you get out of here, you're going to change and you're going to be a good guy and you're going to be a good dad and you got all these plans. But how are you going to do it, man? Your problem wasn't that you didn't know what you should have done and what was right. Your problem was you couldn't do it because you were so me, me, me. And the one that mattered most was me. And look what you've done. And I tell you, in that sense, my heart sank because I knew it was true. You might get out of here and you might be different for a week. You might be different for a month. But when all this wears off, you'll go right back to being what you've always been. And at that moment, I was like a drowning man grasping at something. Isn't there a Savior? Isn't there a way out? I mean, isn't there a way out? And I thought to myself, isn't there a hospital? Isn't there a treatment program? Isn't there therapy? None of that brought me any relief. And then the thought came to me, why don't you try God? And I reacted to the thought of God in a way I had never reacted before. In other words, up to that time, I was in trouble because I had lost 60, 70, 80 grand gambling. And I didn't have the money to pay. And I was in such dire straits that I'd have a shipment of cocaine coming in. And I'd pray to God, oh God, please help me get this shipment in so I can pay my gambling debt and my other problem. And I'll give $10,000 to the poor. That was my concept of God. That was my concept of prayer. I had no clue as to how sinful I was and how holy God is. And when I said to myself at that time, within myself, why don't you try God? Maybe he can change you. My answer to me was, shut up. Don't you dare use your filthy mouth to even mention God's name. You don't have a right to ask God for anything. And you know what? That was true. And for the first time in my life, I really started getting a sense of how sinful I was. And how disrespectful I had been to God, and how horrible my concepts of God were. And it was at that moment when in my mind I said to myself, you have no right to ask God for anything, that some scriptures that that neighbor of mine had shared with me years before came to my mind. And the Lord Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who are healthy don't need a doctor. It's those who are sick who need a doctor. And those are the ones I came for. And it was the only way I can describe it, that at that moment, the Lord Jesus revealed to my soul, to my being, that scripture, as if he himself was personally calling me and saying to me, Henry, I died for you so you could come to God. And that concept was revolutionary. I mean, it had an impact on me that was overwhelming because to me, it had always been, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, Jesus died for our sins. I mean, you know, yeah, he died for all of us. I mean, we're not that bad. You know, yeah, he died for all of us. But not that day. That day, I knew I deserved to be there. I knew what I was. I knew what I'd done. My sin and all its horror, my being and all my depravity was right before me. That's who I was, that wicked, wretched, sinful man. And here I'm hearing the Lord Jesus through God's word saying, I died for you. You died for me? For this me? I can't even stand myself. I hate what I am. And you're telling me you died for me? And every way I turned that question, the answer kept coming back. Yes, Henry. Yes, Henry. And another scripture, I loved you. I gave myself for you. Lord Jesus, you mean to tell me that you knew this me on that cross? Yeah. You mean to tell me this me, everything about, that's the one you knew and you chose to love me and you chose to go to that place that I deserve and there take my place and suffer the judgment so I could be saved and forgiven? Yes, Henry. Yes. 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 I tell you, I can only describe it as a light that went on in my soul, a light that went on in my understanding that I had never seen before. And all the glory of that light, and every which way I turned it, the answer came back, yes, Henry, I gave myself for you. That was the day I, from the heart, by faith, was converted, not to a formula, but to the Lord himself, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, let me just say this. Are you saved? Has there been a moment when you have passed from death to life, when you have been converted to the Lord Jesus personally? There needs to be. There needs to be. But I share this to say this, that life is full of trouble. And since that day, even after I was saved, He changed my life, my wife, my children. I was indicted. I had to go to prison. Sin has consequences. We live in a fallen world. It hasn't been easy. I lived looking at 40 years. I know what it's like. But through it all, he's never left me nor forsaken me. Through it all, he's kept me. Through it all, he's preserved me. Through it all, he's brought me through. And here I am. And here I am. And I'm saying to you too, listen, he's the Savior. He's got all power. And one of his promises is that when you call upon him, at that point, he becomes your Savior. Not only does he do it all because he paid it all and he's alive at heaven's, God's right hand, but he makes the promise that if you trust him, he will protect you and he himself will preserve your faith and maintain your faith and will not let your faith fail or break until he brings you all the way. And that is why when you trust the Lord Jesus and receive him as your Savior, not only can you know now that you're forgiven, not only can you know now that he's the Son of God, but you can have the certainty and the assurance in life that he will preserve you and keep you safe and keep you believing until he finishes the work of saving you completely in that he brings you, even after death, body, soul, and spirit, all the way to heaven. Oh, what a Savior is this Savior. Blessed be his name. And you can live in the absolute assurance that you are saved. Oh, my friend, all week long, I've been sharing with you in Genesis 3. That's where the problem of sin came in. The problem of sin, man giving up faith in God, going his own way. God has provided a way to win back that faith and get us fallen rebel enemies, sinful creatures, to come back to believe in this God who not only created me, but when I abandoned him, he saved me. And he saved me and will keep me saved until he finishes saving me completely. And I am like him in heaven for all eternity to come. I stand before you here this day telling you my hope of being in heaven is not that experience that I had 35 years ago when I believed then in that prison. Oh, I know that's when I first believed. I know that's when I first believed. I know that's the day I received him as my Savior and he became my Savior. But my confidence that I'm going to be in heaven today is not that I rely on something I did 35 years ago. It's that I believe still today. And I believe still today because he's the Savior. And when you trust him, he'll keep you saved. And I can have the confidence, even though I don't know still what lies ahead, and I'm a 70-year-old man, and I could certainly fall sick real quick and have to face the horror of death. But I can know that regardless of what lies ahead, my confidence is not that my faith is so great that it's my faith that saves me. No, it's who I put my faith in. And that one I've trusted, who is God Almighty, risen from the dead, with all his might, with all his goodness, with all his power, and with all his faithfulness, says, Henry, you trust my son, the Lord Jesus, and he will forever live to protect you and to guard your faith, and to see to it that your faith will never break until he brings you home to heaven. I have hope that I'll be in heaven because I believe the Lord Jesus, and I believe his promise. Believe on him if you've never believed him. Trust him. Oh, the horror. One last thing I'll say, and I know this is my last time, but I even shared this with a young man last night as we were talking. I said, what happened to Jesus Christ, who is a historical figure, when he came into this world? What happened to him? He was killed. You get that information from the Bible, or you get that information from history? What's the point? Well, the point is, Muslims believe in Jesus Christ that he was killed. Buddhists believe that Jesus Christ was real and he was killed. Hindus believe that Jesus Christ was real and he was killed. As far as the world says, he's dead. The Bible says. What happened to the clicker? It's where? Oh. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I challenge you. Listen, the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be
saved.
Call on him. I mean, if he's dead, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Call on him. Call on him a million times. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. If you are Jesus Christ, the Son of God, risen from the dead, if you're at God's right hand, if you're the Savior, I need you. I call on you. I need a Savior. If he's dead, what's going to happen? Why haven't you called? Ah, you haven't called. Because if you call, you might find out he's alive. He's risen. And if he's risen, the greatest act of stupidity and lunacy is to know he's God and refuse to call on him. If he's dead, nothing's going to happen. Why haven't you called? Why, if you've heard the gospel, what is it that has kept you from calling? Well, it's that whole problem of being an enemy of God. We don't want to know the truth. We don't want that implication. We don't want to face the possibility that he is God and that I need to bow to him in faith. Stupidity. Lunacy. Lunacy. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord Jesus, save me. Oh Lord Jesus, if you hear the call, if this is your promise and your word, that whoever calls on your name to be my Savior, you will respond. You will show yourself alive to me, and I will be saved, and I will have you as my Savior to protect me, care for me, and lead me all the way. Oh, my friend, sin. Oh, it's dangerous stuff. And it'll take you to your destruction. Thank God for one who wants to save you. He'll save you now. Call on his name. Try him. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. I called that name. And he saved me from my sin. Blessed be his name. Our Father, thank you for these young people, Lord. Thank you more for your son. That there's hope for every one of them. There's hope for the likes of me. Because you are the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners. And he lives now, risen from the dead, to save all who call on him. Oh, Father, thank you for moving me to say, Lord Jesus, save me. I don't want to go another moment in life without you as my Savior. May each and every one of these young people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, I pray. In his name, amen.